Good evening.
Good to see you this evening. We are going to get right into it. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, because you have something new and fresh perhaps to share with us tonight. And I pray that each one, Lord, may be ready to receive what you have in store. Father, may your Spirit be at work tonight in a powerful and mighty way. And may he be our teacher, and may he guide us into all truth. This we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, tonight's presentation of Days and Numbers, Part 1. Some might be wondering, why is it that we're discussing or studying some of these things over the past several evenings, and what does it have to do with prophecy and so on? And I got to tell you, that it has a whole lot to do with prophecy. What's happening is, as we begin to piece these things together, what it does is it's leading ultimately to a very climactic ending. And all of these things that we're studying and that we're talking about and we're piecing together, because we're seeing that each one of these things that we're discussing and studying will play a very important role in these last days that we're living in. And so we're going to see these things begin to play out extensively, especially next week, as we get into certain topics next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. And I'll tell you, you don't want to miss those, but they're going to be pretty powerful. And as I mentioned, very climactic to what's been going on over the course of this particular week. Now, I don't know how many of you remember this gentleman, Harold Camping. Harold Camping actually died not too long ago, but on October 21, 2011, there were many articles that littered the World Wide Web on yet another failed prediction made by Harold Camping. On October 21, it came, it went, without a hint of his predictions coming true. And Camping had made headlines worldwide and nationwide when he confidently predicted that the rapture of true believers would occur on May 21, 2011, based on complicated mathematical studies derived from more than 50 years of Bible study. Now, Camping first listed that May date in his book, 1994. He predicted in that book that the date of September 7, 1994 was a strong candidate for Judgment Day. And upon further study, Camping returned to the May 21, 2011 date. Namely, Camping calculated that May 21 was the 7,000th anniversary of the flood. And on that date, believers would be taken into heaven with Christ, while millions upon millions of people would perish in a great earthquake. Those who survived would suffer unspeakable hell on earth until the final end on October 21, 2011. When his prediction failed to materialize in May, he told a packed room of reporters that he had taken the Bible too literally in predicting a great earthquake such as the world has never seen. But he stuck to his belief that an earthquake actually had occurred. He said, "While man is made of the dust of the ground, therefore mankind is part of the earth, and many quaked in fear of the judgment." Very interesting. He said, "We were convinced that on May 21 that God would return here in a very physical way and usher in the final 5 months of judgment. The fact is that when we look at it spiritually, he did come." Let me back up. There's not a new date. We've talked about October 21 being the end of the world, but we've not emphasized it because we focused on this date, meaning May 21. Supposedly, not long before October, the October 21 date, Camping began to soften his claim as to the end of the world, yet he believes that he has not made an error. And as I was reading an article during that week of October 21, 2011, I remember on camping's failed predictions, this article mentioned that those that make such predictions, only to have them fail, don't often admit to the failure. But what they do is they revise their original statements to claim that something else actually happened. Now, the interesting thing is that this became very mainstream. And I can't say that it became worldwide, but there were a significant amount of people that took camping's predictions very seriously. And here's the problem with that. Many of these folks did not back up camping statements with the Bible for themselves. And what they did is they took camping's word for it. And they began to believe in this thing. They took his word for it and they followed it blindly. As a matter of fact, I had even heard that there was a family of four. And what happened was that the parents, even though the children had advised them not to and begged them not to, they sold all of their possessions, gave it to camping, all of the monies that they had made from the sale of their possessions, sold their home, sold everything. They quit their jobs, did all of that, and gave all the money over to camping. And then now what? Now what? And you see, what people are doing is they are taking people's word for it and not looking back to the Word of God. When we need to study the pages of Scripture to find that is our authority, that is what we ought to follow, that is what we ought to be studying, and yet people will look at what man is saying. On the first night of our series, we're going back now 10 nights. On the first night of our series, I made a statement that millions today are taking an interest in the book of Revelation due to its eschatological theme. Now, we need to put an asterisk next to that statement. You see, 20% of American adults describe themselves as having no religious affiliation. That is more than 46 million Americans. And according to a new study released recently by Pew Research, the Pew Research Center, one of America's most respected polling and research nonprofit groups. Now, why mention this? The reason that this is important is because Americans are becoming less and less dependent upon the Word of God. That's what's happening. Americans are becoming less and less dependent upon the Word of God. They are neglecting the precepts of the Creator of the universe. They disregard an all-loving, all-powerful God. And the trend that I speak of is that when we disregard His Word, we begin to put greater stock into what man actually says. Now, we speak of camping's predictions, we speak of Nostradamus, we speak of going to psychics, we put a stock into a Mayan calendar without ever taking a second look into the God who created time. He is the one who put the sun, the moon, the stars in place and set them in their orbit. We put so much time, so much energy, so much emphasis upon man's timing, upon man's dates, upon man's calendar, and we fail to realize that what we ought to be doing is looking at God's calendar. You realize that God has a calendar? Now, let me ask you a question. Well, first of all, what we need to do is we need to refocus. We need to refocus and put our focus upon God's calendar and why it's so important to do so. Now, the question is, have you ever wondered where the week comes from? Have you ever wondered that? Now, some of our other units of time are quite obvious. Now, let's take, for instance, the year. Where does the year come from? How do we calculate a year? A year is what? The rotation of the earth around the sun, right? And that's how we calculate a year. And it takes 365 and a quarter or so days to rotate around the sun, and that is our year. Now, where does our month come from? It's rotation of the moon around the earth, right? And that happens every 30 or so days, right? And so that calculates our month. Now, where does our day come from? Well, it's one rotation of the earth, right? One rotation of the earth, and that calculates our day. But where does the week come from? Do you realize that there is nothing in astronomy that indicates that there should be a seven-day week? Very interesting, very interesting. And what historians have tried to do is they try to trace the week back through cultures and places, and what they do is they keep coming up empty. Now, the only conclusion that we can come up with a seven-day week is that we go back to the book of the Bible of Genesis, and we look at Genesis chapter 1, and we see that God created the week. That's the only place that we can find where there is the origins, if you will, of the week. Not only have people have lost the concept of God as the creator, but they have lost the concept of his calendar. Now, the amazingly intricate world as we know it today was created in six literal days. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. Starting with a dark, shapeless mass, God dazzled it with light. He enveloped it with atmosphere. He brightened it with babbling brooks and flowing rivers, colored it with beautiful flowers and plants, enlivened it with an incredible variety of living things. Day by day, looking upon his handiwork and coming to the conclusion that it is good. And then he came to the crowning act of his creation. And turning to the Father, the Creator said, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Man could receive no greater honor. God could have shown no greater love. After the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day, the Bible says, notice beginning with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Just 6 days of work and creation was done. Now, notice, Adam and Eve must have gazed in wide-eyed wonder at the blazing sun in all of its glory, and as it began to slip beneath the western horizon, ending the sixth day of creation. But the Genesis account of creation does not stop there. The Bible record continues in verses 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." God rested. Why? Well, not because he was weary. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us that God never gets weary. The book of Psalm actually tells us that God never sleeps or slumbers. We find that God is always there. He's always awake. He's never tired. He's never weary. But yet it says there on the seventh day that he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. You see, the creator of the universe permitted himself the satisfaction of enjoying his completed creation. Then God did something especially significant. Notice as the verse continues, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The seventh day Sabbath, given at creation, was to be God's perpetual reminder of our roots. The Bible says that God blessed the seventh day. We're gonna touch on that here just a bit more. But let's look at it like this. God is a master artist. A master artist. Incredibly creative. He is the creator God. Now remember something that I mentioned here a few nights ago, and that is that there is one thing. Well, before I say that, the reason that we worship God, if you remember this question that I asked, the reason that we worship God is why? Do you remember? Because he created us, okay? And that's what we found in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 4, the very last verse. And we find that we worship, we give him honor and glory and power, for he created all things, it says. And so because God is the creator, therefore he deserves our worship. He deserves all the praise, all the recognition, all the honor, all the glory, because he is the creator. Now, let's think about this. If God is the master artist and he's the creator of all things, remember, there is one thing that the enemy is especially jealous of. And what is that? The aspect of that power. The enemy does not have the power to create. Therefore, he hates this aspect of God. And so let me say this, and I'm gonna step on toes. I may be hated for what I'm about to say, but I'm gonna say this before I get into it. First of all, God is the creator. And let's picture it like this. And if God is this master creator, he is, let's say, painting his landscape. And he's creating this beautiful picture, this beautiful landscape. And he begins to put the sky, the backdrop, and the firmament, if you will. And then he puts water and then separates the waters with land. And on that land, he begins to put grass and trees. And up in the sky, he puts the sun, the moon, the stars. And there in the waters, he begins to put the fish and all the living things in the water and puts birds into the air. And how beautiful and colorful this painting is beginning to look like. Now, as we continue, then he begins to place the beasts of the field there on those hillsides, and how beautiful this is looking. And then on that sixth day, he places man and woman there in the garden to complete his work. Now, usually when an artist completes a work, what do they do? They sign their work. They sign their work. Now, when you look at a signature, the signature gives indication that this work belongs to that artist. That's what we look for, isn't it? When we're looking at art and so on, we want to see that signature, that final act of completing this beautiful masterpiece. And God does this very thing. And what he does is the way that he signs his creation is on that seventh day, he does three things. He rests, he blesses, and he sanctifies that day. Now, we're going to touch on these three, this signature here, in a little bit later. But I'm going to touch on something else. And I'm going to say that in the garden that God placed two institutions, okay? Number one, the Sabbath, okay? We are seeing that here with the seventh day, the seventh day Sabbath. That gives homage to a creator God. Then he created another institution, and that is marriage between man and woman. And this union creates a beautiful picture of a creator God. Now, I want you to follow me here, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, and I could get in trouble for even saying something like this, but I believe in what the Bible preaches and teaches, and therefore I'm going to speak it without apology. And that is that if the enemy hates the creative aspect of God, If you were to look at a masterpiece, don't you think that if something that is made so beautiful, so incredible, that there would be counterfeits made out there? Do you realize that the enemy has made counterfeits of the Sabbath? And we're going to be talking about that tonight. But you know what? Remember, the Sabbath gives homage to a creator God. The union between man and woman gives homage to a creator God. The reason that a man and woman come together and give homage to a creator God is because woman is made in the image of God, and so is man. But yet, how different woman is from man. How man is different from woman. And yet, when they come together, it gives a clearer picture of this picture of who God is. Now, the responsibility, the honor of coming together as man and wife is given to us there in Genesis chapter 2. And there is a directive that is given, and it says, be fruitful and multiply. That means that man and woman have the power, if you will, to procreate. To procreate. This gives homage to a creator God. If the enemy is going to attack the creative aspect of God through marriage, he's going to do it in a number of ways. Number one, we see that the union between man and woman has been attacked. It's severely to the point where now you have a high rate of divorce in our world. Okay? He's after the marriage institution. But you know what? He's taken it even a step further. The union between man and man and woman and woman. Do you realize that a man and a man cannot procreate? Therefore, they do not give homage to a creator God. A woman and a woman cannot procreate. Therefore, it does not give homage to a creator God. And so if he is attacking the marriage institution like we see it today, do you not think that he is also going to be attacking the Sabbath if it gives homage to a creator God? We're going to see this played out here today. The seventh-day Sabbath given at creation was to be God's perpetual reminder of our roots. Now, let's look at three specific things that God did on the seventh day. Now, remember, we saw this already. Number one, God blessed it, God sanctified it, and God rested on it. Do you realize that he did not do any of those things on any other day? Okay? He didn't do those things on any other day. That means he did not bless any other day. He did not sanctify or set apart any other day. And God then did, of course, rest on that day. Now, God blessed the seventh day by making it an eternal sign of his powerful creation and infinite love. He rested on the seventh day not because he was tired, but because he knew that we would be tired. He sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart for holy use. Now, this word sanctified, is the word used by God for the marriage ceremony. When one woman is set apart or sanctified for one man. Now, let's suppose that a man gets married. And the woman he marries has six sisters. After the ceremony, he's waiting in the car getting ready to go on the honeymoon. And one of her sisters slips in beside him and says, "Let's go." He looks at her amazed and responds, "I didn't marry you, I married your sister." Her reply is, "What difference does it make? I am one in seven." Now think about it, it's just an illustration. But the question is, does it make a difference? Absolutely. To the married couple, it certainly makes a difference. There was one who was sanctified. There was one who was set apart for him. All women are not the same. Sorry, ladies. You're not all the same. And all days in the week are not the same. The Sabbath was created by God. And I want you to pay attention to this, because this becomes very important as well in our understanding and perhaps our logic of this particular theme. And that is that the Sabbath was created by God 2,300 years before there was any Jewish race. Okay? It was given to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. The Sabbath was set aside at creation as an eternal symbol of God's creative power for his people in every age. When Adam and Eve left the garden, the Sabbath remained as a reminder of God's eternal love. Throughout both the Old and New Testament, the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. Now, I want us to go somewhere. I don't have a slide for this, but I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and you can find that on page 67 if you're using a seminar Bible. If you're using a seminar Bible, page 67, that's Exodus chapter 16. Now, before we read chapter 16, let me say this. Suppose that there was a heathen nation that had no understanding of God whatsoever. Okay, let's suppose that they were just out in the midst of the jungle somewhere, and again, apart from civilization, apart from God's word, and so on. Now, if you were to look, let's say, if you were to look, first of all, anybody were to look at the Ten Commandments, you would perhaps draw the conclusion that the Ten Commandment law seems reasonable. It seems reasonable. It seems like a good and fair set of laws. Now, as a matter of fact, if you were to take this heathen nation, you would actually perhaps, you would be able to go to this heathen tribe or whatever it might be, and find that they themselves, over a period of time, would put together a set of laws themselves. And you could even perhaps say that it would look very similar to what the Ten Commandment law looks like. Now, let me explain. Over time, this heathen nation, this heathen tribe, would draw the conclusion that it would be right for their children to honor their parents. They would draw the conclusion that it would be wrong to steal someone else's property. They would draw the conclusion that it would be wrong to murder one of their own. They would, and perhaps that they would have their own type of justice system that they would put and formulate together that, again, would look very similar to the Ten Commandment law. Now, the thing is, though, is that there is nothing in nature, nothing in the laws of nature that would actually show us or tell us that the fourth commandment should be something that should be instituted into any type of law. Now, the fourth commandment being, remember the Sabbath day. That commandment does not make sense in light of all the other commandments. And yet, we find that there is a command in that regard. Now, let's look at it this way. There was a comment that I had made here a few nights ago. And that comment was that if God had given Adam and Eve a test, and the test was, remember, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you may not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, right? You will surely die. And so this was a test of their love for God, a test of their obedience, a test of their allegiance to God, whether he was going to stand as their God or not. Now, the tree is no longer here, right? The tree is no longer here. And so we ask the question ourselves, if God gave Adam and Eve that test of obedience, why would God not give us a test of obedience? Now, I will tell you that he does, and he has. And this is where we're going to find it here in Exodus chapter 16. We're going to find it actually in a couple of places, in Exodus chapter 16, and then later on in Ezekiel chapter 20. But here in Exodus chapter 16, I want us to notice, beginning with verse 2. Now, what was happening here is the people of Israel had been taken out of Egypt, that they had been led out of Egypt. And so they're on their way, making their way to Mount Sinai. And let's notice verse 2. It says, Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of the Lord said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so obviously we find that things are becoming dire, that the people of Israel are complaining, they're looking back and they're remembering that they had plenty of food before, how they had been provided for, how they had been taken care of, and now they're in this wilderness being led by Moses, and they're complaining that we had it good before, now you're leading us out here, and there's no sign of food, and we're hungry. And so there's complaining, there's grumbling that is going on to Moses and Aaron. But I want you to notice verse 4. And it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may, what? Test them. So there is a test that is being given to the people of Israel, right? That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Okay? Now, what was this test? Well, let's look beginning with, we're going to see here in just a moment. Let me see. Let's begin with verse, let's start with verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man, this is speaking of this bread from heaven, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. So we'll stop there. And that was that this is the instruction that was given, that there would be bread from heaven that would fall upon the earth, and when they woke up in the morning, they were to go out and collect this bread. Okay, they were to collect this bread. And so he's given instructions as to how much they were to collect of this bread. Let's continue with verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, Let no one leave any of it till morning. So that means that they were to partake of it throughout the day, and they were not to save it. They were not to have leftovers. They were to consume it all. So in verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. When the sun became hot, it melted. Now, so here's where we find that the people of Israel, that there were many that did not obey the word of the Lord, the command of the Lord. Now, the command was collect as much as you need for that particular day. Make sure that there is none that is left over. Make sure that you consume it. Do not leave any until the morning. And notice what happened when they disobeyed and they left some overnight that it basically spoiled. It spoiled. And so we see that it made Moses very angry. Now notice verse 22. There is further instruction. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now this is what's amazing, because this only happened on the sixth day, between the sixth and the seventh day. They were to collect twice as much, because they were going to take what was good for them for that day, but then save the rest for the next day, which was the Sabbath. Now, the reason for this was no bread from heaven would fall on the Sabbath. It would only happen twice as much on the sixth day. So they were to collect twice on the sixth day. Now, notice verse 25. And it says, "Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath.'" Is a Sabbath to the Lord. "Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And notice the response of God. Verse 28, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." And so you see that there was a test that was given. There were some that passed the test, and there were some that failed the test. There were some that carried more than what they needed throughout the week, and it stank and it spoiled throughout that night. But then on the sixth day, we find that they only collected for that day, and then they go out on Sabbath morning, and they find that there is none. And so they go hungry for that day. You see, there is a test that is given here, and we find that people pass it and others fail it. Notice again verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. God worked a miracle for Israel. He met their needs by raining bread from heaven. This bread was called manna, and it fell every day except for Sabbath. So now let's jump to the tablets of stone. On Mount Sinai, God wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone the Sabbath commandment. He didn't write these commandments in the sand to be washed away. He put it in stone, which means it was to remain forever. He did not write them on parchment to be consumed in some fire. God did not write the Sabbath command on a little piece of paper hidden in a corner. God wrote on tables of stone. God wrote the law to endure forever. You realize he did not even trust Moses to write the law? Now think about this. You realize that God had to write the law twice? You see, there was a time when God had called Moses up to the mountain, and there he would spend some time with him, and there is when he would write the law. And I can imagine that God is explaining to him and telling him what this law means. And he writes it there on tablets of stone. And finally, there comes a point when God says, "You know what, Moses? You better head down the mountain because your people are getting out of control. They're over there worshiping around a golden calf. You better get down there." And so Moses takes those tablets of stone, and as he's heading down the mountain, he sees what's happening. He takes those tablets of stone, and he tosses them down, and they break. Now, here's what's interesting. Don't you think that Moses, after spending that time with God, could have replicated, reproduced those that law on tablets of stone again. But you see, the instruction was for Moses to go back up the mountain and God would write them again. He did not entrust the writing of this law into man's hand. God himself was the one that wrote this law. He didn't entrust one of the prophets to write it. Now, let me ask you something. If in the Bible there is only one set of laws written with God's own finger, if God wrote them on tables of stone, don't you think that we could turn our backs on the eternal law of God written with his own finger? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Notice Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And this is the fourth commandment in the law. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know why he says remember? Because the people had forgotten. The people had forgotten. It was instituted when? At creation, remember? It was at creation. And it wasn't necessarily, this is not the first time that they're hearing about it, but yet when that law is there, it's like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. They had forgotten. And not only that, but for future generations, there would be a people that would also forget. This is why he says, remember, remember. Now, it continues. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, of course, why did God say remember? We just went into that. Let's continue reading. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now, let's pause here. Does it say it's the Sabbath of the Jews? It doesn't say that. Now, it says it is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, why is the seventh day the Sabbath of the Lord your God? The origin of the Sabbath is not some bishop, it's not some priest, it's not some pastor, it is not some church council. The origin of the Sabbath is the Creator himself. It is his sign. It is his memorial. It is his test. It is his emblem. It is his command. And as a bulwark against evolution, he fashioned it to call us to worship him as creator of heaven and earth. Now remember, as the command says, remember, as if you were to look and if any heathen nation were to formulate a set of laws, they would not come up with a day, if you will, that, you know, in the laws of nature that would pinpoint that this is the day that they were to worship. And if we are to look at that, then you know what? We would perhaps draw the conclusion that this law seems arbitrary. It doesn't make sense. Now think of it in terms of back in the Garden of Eden. Okay, think about it in terms of the Garden of Eden. Remember how there was a tree of life and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was presented before Adam and Eve life and death, right? Life and death. Now the thing is, though, is that I would imagine that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked beautiful. If it were a smelly tree, if it were an ugly looking tree, you know what? It would be very easy to just simply say, you know what? I'm going to stay away from that tree. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like the way it smells. But you know what? I don't believe that that's the way that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked like. I believe it was a very appealing tree. I believe it looked beautiful. I bet that the fruit looked very appealing and so on. There was nothing about the selection of that tree in it and of itself that perhaps was poisonous. That's not why God says stay away from that tree. The reason that he said stay away from that tree is simply because God said so. You know what? That is the toughest thing for us to take. We want reason. We want purpose. We want facts. And when we don't have them, that's our biggest struggle. Well, why should I do it? It does not make sense to me. But again, if God said it, there's a song that used to be sung. If God said it, then I believe it, and it's good enough for me. But the fact of the matter is, for a lot of people, it isn't. It isn't. This doesn't make sense, God. Well, you know what? I bet you're keeping something away from us, from that tree. I bet you just want to just take that fruit all for yourself and not share it with the rest of us. Is that why you're keeping it from us? And you know what? We begin to draw these conclusions when what we ought to do is just simply draw the conclusion that God said it. He is my God, and I trust in Him, and He loves me, therefore His ways are always going to be best, and His ways are always going to be right, and so therefore I'm going to trust in God, and by my love for Him, I'm going to be obedient simply because God said so. That's what the law of God comes down to, you see, and this particular commandment especially. He doesn't say... Notice that Scripture does not say that it is a seventh day. A seventh day is the Sabbath. He says the seventh day is the Sabbath. That does not necessarily mean that I'm going to choose one in seven. What it means is I am going to observe the seventh day. Okay? Because it is a memorial of creation. It is the signature of God upon creation. And just as the day before your birthday and the day after your birthday do not commemorate the day that you were born, the first day, the third day, the fourth day do not commemorate the birth of earth, if you will, by the Creator God. Now, He blessed which day? The seventh day, okay? The seventh day. He rested on which day? The seventh day. He sanctified which day? The seventh day. He tells us why we are to worship on the seventh day. Notice Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Ten Commandment law quotes Genesis and leads us back to when God created the earth. You notice that? The Sabbath was never... an exclusively Jewish institution. It was given for all of humanity. Just as the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, is not only for the Jews, just as the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not only for the Jews. The Sabbath is not exclusively a Jewish Sabbath. It was given to our first parents long before the existence of a Jewish nation. And the Bible says the Sabbath is made for man, all humanity everywhere. Notice Isaiah chapter 56, 6 and 7. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, notice what it says, I will bring to my holy mountain. What is his holy mountain? You know what that is? That's heaven. That's a new Jerusalem. That's what that is. He says, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. How beautiful is that? All nations will one day worship around my throne in the new Jerusalem, God says, each Sabbath. Throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was God's everlasting sign for all of his people. And this is where I want us to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. If you have your seminar Bible, it's page 819. 819. Ezekiel chapter 20. And I want us to notice something here. Remember back in Exodus chapter 16, that experience was given to the people of Israel as a sign. Now notice what happens here in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, again, that's page 819. Now, I want us to notice verse 5, first of all. In verse 5, it says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. And so there came a point in their experience, in their relationship with God, that he says, I am your God. Okay, I am your God. Now, what determines whether he is my God or somebody else or something else is my God? Ultimately, it's who I give my allegiance to, right? Who I give my allegiance to. Now, notice, so he says, he declares to them, I am the Lord your God. Now, let's notice let's go to verse 12, okay? And we have it up here on the screen. It says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Okay? So therefore, it says that he gave them the Sabbath that they might know that he is the Lord that sanctifies them. Now, again, we can look at other places here in this chapter. Notice verse 7. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Remember, Scripture tells us that God is a very jealous God. He doesn't want us giving our allegiance to somebody else. He wants our full hearts. He wants everything about us to be given over to God. Now, let's continue. Notice verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And then notice as we continue, let's continue on, and let's notice verse 19. And it says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, verse 20, and they will be a sign. Notice, a sign. What is the root word? Let me ask you this. What is the root word of signature? Sign. He signed his creation with the Sabbath, and it becomes a sign between him and us. Notice verse 20 again. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. If you continue reading, you see that again and again, God presents this to the people of Israel. How many times I give you my Sabbaths, you defile them? How many times have I told you to walk in my statutes, walk in my judgments, but you have defiled them? You have not done them. And so here again, we see, as I have given you the Sabbath, as I have given you my Sabbath, they are there and they exist to be a sign between you and me that I am the Lord your God, the God who sanctifies you. And so therefore, what we find is that if I give my allegiance to God, whether I understand what he's commanded me to do or not, I follow it because he is my God. Because I follow him and him only. I don't have to understand why. I don't have to draw any sort of conclusions other than God said so. That's it. And you see, the Sabbath is not only a sign that God created us, but it is a sign that he can recreate our hearts as well. God gave the Sabbath to Adam and Eve at creation. God gave the Sabbath to Moses in the Ten Commandment law. He gave the Sabbath as a sign throughout all of the Old Testament and of his power to recreate hearts. He gave the Sabbath as a sign of his love to us and a symbol of his divine authority. But somebody asked, well, what about the New Testament? That's Old Testament stuff. What about Jesus Christ? Did Jesus come to do away with the Sabbath? Did the disciples change the Sabbath? Did they worship on another day? Let's look at the New Testament. What did Jesus teach about the Bible Sabbath? Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, notice it was his habit, it was his tradition, he went into the synagogue on which day? The Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Jesus Christ worshiped every Sabbath. And so we find But, well, first of all, somebody might say, well, of course, he was a Jew. That's why he did that. Now, wait a minute. Even before the existence of the Jewish race, the Sabbath was given to our first parents, right? And so each Old Testament believer kept the Sabbath. And if Jesus wanted to leave another sign or symbol of worship, wouldn't you expect him to leave us a positive example in his own life? The Bible tells us that he lived his life as an example for you and for me. And you know what? And it says, and as his custom was. You see, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Indeed, Christ kept the Bible Sabbath. He said to himself, notice Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It does not say that the Sabbath was made for the Jew. It's the Sabbath was made for man. Now let me ask you a question. Was the Sabbath made for the Jew? Yes, absolutely. The Jew is a man, right? And a woman. It was made for all of humanity. The Sabbath was made for Jews and Gentiles alike as a sign of God's creation. It is a sign that we worship him exclusively. It is a sign that we love him supremely. We were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us, God's gift to us. The Sabbath is an eternal sign that he created us. The Bible was written on tablets of stone, never to be changed, never to be altered. Jesus never questioned what day the Sabbath was. He questioned all the legalistic requirements the Jews put on it, though. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 12:12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. For Christ, the Sabbath was a day for works of mercy, a wonderful day of worship and praise, a day of fellowship and blessing. The Sabbath was not some legalistic, narrow-minded requirement. Even in death, do you realize that even in death, that Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath? Jesus' closest followers rested according to the commandment. They would not even embalm his body on the Sabbath. Jesus rested on Sabbath before he was resurrected on the first day of the week. Jesus kept the Sabbath in life, and Jesus kept the Sabbath in death. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love leads to obedience. Love leads us to keep his commandments. When I kneel at the foot of the cross and I see those nails driven through his hands, I long to obey him. I see this love that he has given to me there portrayed upon that cross with him high and lifted up. And there I see that mercy displayed for me. There at the cross, there is his forgiveness. And there at the cross, my heart is changed. I kneel there in wonder and amazement that he could love me so much. Love prompts me to worship him every Sabbath. Do you know what the Sabbath is? The Sabbath, ultimately, is a date with God. That's what it is. Now think about this. I don't know how many of you in your life have ever been stood up. Not a good feeling. Not a good feeling. But suppose that you and someone that you had amorous feelings towards, that you guys had made arrangements and you said, we are going to meet at this time and we're going to meet at this place. And you go, you dress up and you get all ready and you go and meet there ready, excited for that day, and that person does not show up. Now think about that. If God sets a date aside for me, I want to honor that date. I want to honor that time with him. And I don't want to stand him up, you see. And my hope is that we realize that this is a special time with God that he has set aside. He's saying, put everything aside. Put all your work, put everything. He says, don't worry about those things. Let's just be me and you. Let's just spend this time together. Let's enjoy our time together. Forget about the stresses of life. Just me and you. This is me and you time. And oh, how beautiful that is. Jesus told his disciples that even after death, even after the crucifixion, even after the resurrection, that they would be keeping the Sabbath. Do you realize this? One day, Jesus gathered his disciples together and discussed the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, notice what he says. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? It wouldn't have made sense at all. Why did he say that? If they were all worshiping on the Sabbath together in one place, the Roman armies attacked the city, what would have happened? Now, the Roman armies would have destroyed them. The historian Josephus tells us the Roman armies actually approached the city on Sabbath. Jesus said, remember, pray your flight be not on the Sabbath. Christians were praying. The armies of Rome pulled back and they did not attack on the Sabbath. Later, the Christians fled from Jerusalem and not one Christian was slain in the destruction of the city in 70 AD. Jesus clearly instructed his disciples regarding Sabbath worship long after his death. Jerusalem, again, was destroyed in 70 AD, years after Jesus had already ascended to heaven. Now, some people ask, well, has time ever been lost? How can we know which day the Sabbath is? Well, there are at least three ways that we can know. You can know from the Bible, you can know from language, and you can know from astronomy. Now, you will recall that the Sabbath was stated at creation, and it was restated in the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Now, it was clear that there was no time lost between Adam and Moses. Adam kept the Sabbath, and so did Moses. All through the Old Testament, from Moses to Jesus, God's people kept the Sabbath. So there was no time lost there. Now think about this. Put it in these terms as well. What about the Jews? Okay, there are still Jews today, right? The Jews honor the Sabbath, don't they? They honor the Sabbath. And they've been doing so all the way since there was first a Jew. And so they continue to honor the very same day that was given way at the beginning. Or when there was first a Jew, I should say. Now, let's notice this. The crucifixion story clearly reveals that the weekly cycle as we know it has not changed from Jesus' time until today. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the sequence of days from the Bible. And we begin with the day that Jesus died. And the Bible describes it this way. In Luke chapter 23, verse 54, all the way to 24 and verse 1. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. So it was speaking of when Jesus died. It says that that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Now, if I were to ask the question, and I could ask this, I could go out and walk the streets and ask, you know, for all the Christians, and if I were to ask them the question, what day did Jesus resurrect from the grave? The answer would be what? Sunday. Everybody in the world, as far as though that consider themselves Christians, believe, know, and understand that Jesus resurrected on Sunday. Okay, on Sunday. So now let's look at this, the sequence of events. That day, the day that Jesus died, was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Now notice, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they, notice, rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, were the closest followers of Jesus keeping the Sabbath after he died? Absolutely. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They did not believe that his death changed the commandment in any way. Here we have 3 days listed in succession. The day of Christ's death, the preparation, the next day being the Sabbath according to the commandment. Then the Bible says, verse 20, chapter 24 and verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, And so you have these dates. And they came on that particular day. And as a matter of fact, if you continue reading, it says that they did not find the body there. Why was the body not there? Because Jesus had resurrected on that first day. And so here we have it. Here's the sequence of events, the order of events. Number one is the preparation day. Jesus died on the preparation day. We today call it Friday. And then it says, remember, the Sabbath drew on. And Sabbath is the day after Friday, which is Saturday. And then the first day of the week, when the women came to, with the spices that they had prepared, on the first day of the week, which we know today as Sunday. So we can know through the Bible which day is the Sabbath, which day is the seventh day. Now, the identity of the Sabbath is clear. Sabbath is the seventh day of the weekly cycle, or the day that we call Saturday. Many Christians have said, but we worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection. You realize that there are eight texts in the New Testament that mention the first day of the week, and not one of them instructs us or tells us or commands us to honor the resurrection as far as the Sabbath is concerned. Now, let's think about this for just a moment, okay? And so, going back, okay, people have said, "Well, we worship, we honor we worship Sunday in honor of the resurrection." But remember something: God said that He gave us the Sabbath to be a sign. Remember the signature. What does the Sabbath do? It gives homage to a creator God. And therefore, if it gives homage to a creator God, then what the enemy is going to try to do is try to take away the creative aspect of God away, right? He's going to try to take that away. And so, you know what? He's going to say, well, you know what? Forget the Sabbath, which is the day that He has set aside and that He rested, that He blessed, that He sanctified. But you know what? We're going to do another day. We're going to do another day. Now, this is kind of a preview into Friday evening. Because remember, this is a two-part series. Because now the matter is, why are there Christians, and the majority of the Christians out there, why do they worship on Sunday? That's an important question that has to be determined. Why is that the case? And we're going to get into it through history as we've been doing so. Over the past several nights, we're going to be looking at this very in-depth come Friday evening. So you don't want to miss that. Now, Christ has given us a symbol of His resurrection. Remember, people say, well, I worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection. Well, Christ has already given us a symbol of the resurrection. How do we celebrate the resurrection? Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So how do we honor the resurrection? It's through baptism. You see, that symbol of death into the watery grave and resurrection into new life. This is what we do. This is how we honor the resurrection. Now, the Bible says, again, remember the Sabbath day. You honor Him as creator by keeping the Bible Sabbath, by honoring the Bible Sabbath, by simply saying, because You are the creator, You are my God, You are worthy to be worshipped, and therefore, I will worship You regardless of what others might say or what I might think as being right or whatever, because I'm not going to question what comes out of Your mouth, Lord. In over 140 languages of the world, the word for the seventh day of the week is Sabbath. Do you realize that? It's Sabbath. Now, very easy one. What's the word in Spanish for Sabbath? Sábado. That's the word for Saturday. That's the word for that seventh day of the week. And so, Sábado, sábado. That's the word for the seventh day, Saturday. And according to such trustworthy sources as the Royal Greenwich Observatory in Greenwich, England, and the United States Naval Observatory, the weekly cycle has never changed. Now, watch this. History tells us that in AD 1582, Pope Gregory XIII changed the date to adjust the calendar drifting from the actual seasons, okay? He decreed that the day following Thursday, October 4, 1582, would be Friday, October 15, 1582. And so in order to, again, prevent the drifting of the calendar away from the seasons, he made this change. So it jumped from 4 to 15 in October of 1582. But you notice that the dates changed, but the days did not. You notice that? The days did not. Okay? The change did not disturb the weekly cycle. Friday still followed Thursday, and Saturday still followed Friday. The seventh day of the week was still Saturday, and the first day of the week was still Sunday. Saturday has always been the seventh day. Adam kept the Sabbath. Moses kept the Sabbath. Isaiah kept the Sabbath. Jeremiah kept the Sabbath. Ezekiel kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Peter, James, John, Paul kept the Sabbath. Notice Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul preached about Christ. It was the Sabbath. The interesting thing is that some of the Gentiles were there also. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42 says, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them, notice, the next Sabbath. Here's Paul with the Gentiles. These people aren't Jews. He's teaching them about Jesus. And the Bible says, notice, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be amazing to see here today? The next Sabbath, all of a sudden, the whole city comes to hear what is to be shared. The whole city coming to praise God. What if everyone came in this city, came to worship the Creator every Sabbath? Wouldn't that be amazing? Praise the Lord. You see, the Sabbath represents the harmony of the human race. In Christ, we are one humanity. And on the Sabbath, we celebrate our oneness. We come to worship Him on Sabbath. He bonds us together as one common humanity. The disciples kept the Sabbath. Notice Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. You see, in this city, there was no Sabbath-keeping church. So the Apostle Paul met with a group of believers by a quiet river to worship on the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. It was his custom. Jesus told his disciples that after the cross, they would keep the Sabbath. Peter and Paul kept the Sabbath. Revelation, do you realize, calls us back to true worship. Now, this is where this is going to become extremely important, especially next week. Because you realize that the last day issue is about worship. It's about worship. Who are you going to give your allegiance to? And that means that the prophecies of the book of Revelation are centered around who we will give our allegiance to. This matter of Sabbath plays a very important role in the book of Revelation. But somebody says, oh, well, I thought Christians now were to keep the Lord's Day, as it says in the book of Revelation. Well, let's see what Revelation says. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Someone says, oh, well, I keep the Lord's day. Well, wait a minute. Does this text actually tell us what day the Lord's day is? It doesn't, right? Now, human beings may try to define the Lord's day, but Jesus knows better. And let's let Jesus define the Lord's day. Notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Notice Mark 2:28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Luke 6:5, the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. Jesus is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so another way of saying Lord of the Sabbath is what? Lord's Day. Lord's Day. Why do you think that the Bible includes this same thing three times? Well, because it's important. Because it's important. And if the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath must be the Lord's Day. The Sabbath of the Creator God in Genesis is the Lord's Day of the book of Revelation. He's the same Creator in Revelation as He was in Genesis. Do you realize this? He calls all humanity to worship Him in the end times as well. He does not change. Here are the last people of earth. Notice Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who keep the commandments, meaning all 10 of the commandments. The Sabbath, let's look at this. It was given at creation. It was given at Sinai. It was kept by His people, number 3. Number 4, it was kept by Jesus. 5, honored by the disciples. 6, a sign of God's power. And 7, it will be kept in the new earth. Do you realize that? It will be obeyed, it will be honored, it will be observed in the new earth. Let's notice what Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. This is speaking of when we are all in the new Jerusalem. And it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," and notice, "and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." They will come from the north. They will come from the south. They will come from the east, come from the west. From around the world they will come. And together as one common humanity, together as brothers and sisters, as one family, we will come to give Him praise, honor, and glory. Can you imagine what that worship service is going to be like? Can you imagine what the praises are going to sound like? What the singing of the entire universe is going to sound like? Together we will come to praise Christ, who created the heavens and the earth. We will come together with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We will come together to praise the Christ who died for us. And deep within my heart, I can only say one thing. I will follow Thee, my Savior. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is new to me. But you see, the question is, what will you do with what has just been presented? What will you do with this message? If it's a matter of following Jesus, won't you follow Jesus? And you see, when we learn that God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger in tables of stone, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When we find in Ezekiel, when he said, the Sabbath is a sign between God and His people, that Isaiah and Jeremiah kept the Sabbath, that Peter, James, and John kept the Sabbath, that Paul taught a whole city to keep the Sabbath, that Jesus Himself, every Sabbath, worshiped the Father, we must say, Lord, I must follow You. I must follow You. Jesus said, if You love me, keep my commandments. Our hearts are broken with love for this Christ. We cry from the depths of our being, I will follow You, my Savior. Jesus, even if it's different from popular opinion, even if it's different from what conventional religion teaches, my heart wants only one thing, and that is Bible truth. Bible truth. My heart only wants one thing, and that is Jesus. And tonight, brothers and sisters, won't you say with me, Jesus, teach me Your truth. Wherever it leads me, I will follow. Would you like to say, "Dear Jesus, tonight, I want to follow you no matter what others teach. I want to worship you as the creator of this world. I want to worship you as creator and Lord." And every week, find Sabbath rest. For me, the most important thing in life is to follow Jesus. That's the most important thing in my life. And my hope and my prayer is that that is the most important thing for you, and that is to follow Jesus in every way. Why don't we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Father God, I want to thank you. Because, Lord, you've given us an opportunity where it may not necessarily make sense for us, but to follow you. And Lord, as much as perhaps I may not understand, and as much as I may want to ask questions, as much as perhaps it just simply just does not, the pieces just don't mesh with me just yet, Father, I pray that by your Spirit that you will show us. Lord, I pray that right now, that this message of this Sabbath, the message that will shine forth will be that we serve a God that holds all power in his hand. He is the creator of this universe, and that he created each one of us because he loves us, and he wants nothing but our love back. And I pray that our love would be manifested and shown by simply obeying what comes out of the lips of God, whether I understand it or not. If God said it, then may we believe it, and may it be good enough for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.